Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word. Guess what we're going to open to? Very good. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We've made our way to verses 22 through 33. And since this is such an important passage, we talk about marriage, the plan is to do a five-part mini-series starting today through this section. That was not a joke. I am early preaching five sermons. I get no respect, Josh. I mean, it's none, man. Verses 22 through 33. And this morning, I want to really focus on kind of an overview as we get into this mini-series that I'm going to call Meant to Be. And we're going to focus on verse 31. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning of verse 31, and following this reading, I'm going to get on my knees and just ask God for mercy. I invite you to join me as we seek to hear from Him this morning through His Word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Would you pray with me? Father, we ask for mercy this morning, mostly because while in Christ we are debt-free, we still struggle deeply with sin, a kind of sin that affects every aspect of our lives, and certainly throughout the world and even in our own homes, we see the ravages that sin brings to our marriages and our family lives. And Lord, we ask for mercy. And so I ask for grace today, as well as I seek to preach in a way that brings glory to Your name, in a way that builds the church. But Lord, none of that can happen unless You speak. So Holy Spirit, would You come and speak? I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask You to transform us today in Christ's likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been working through Ephesians for a while, and the last section took us through a thought that teaches us that, look, we are not who we once were, that we are new creatures in Christ, that we have a new identity. And our new identity now is akin to light, not darkness. That's what we were outside of Christ in sin. But in Christ, we are light. And therefore, it is the nature of light to shine. And so therefore, He called us to shine. He called us to live in such a way that reflects who we are in Christ. And now it transitions in verses 22 to tell us that one of the ways that we shine as believers is to live in submission to one another. All right? That we are to live submitting to God. And then as in right response to submitting to God, I'm submitting rightly in the relationships that God has placed us in. And in three particular relationships that He's going to bring up that we'll deal with over subsequent months, I suspect. The first is in our marriage relationships, husbands and wives. Second being relationships between children and parents. And third, in the text directly in this culture, it's about bondservants and masters. But since we're pretty sure slavery is not the will of God, we don't have slaves anymore. And thank the Lord for that. But we are employed. And so we have a responsibility in terms of employers and employees, and we'll talk about that in terms of that relationship when we get there. But this morning, we're starting this series we're calling Meant to Be, and I want to talk about just this idea of marriage and why we should be married anyway. Hey, Meant to Be, it reminds me, I sit down with folks, young couples, when I do premarital counseling with them, and I always meet with them several sessions if I'm going to do the wedding. And I always will ask them, well, why is it that you think this person is the right person for you to marry? And of course, there's a lot of discussion out of that, but usually out of that comes something like this: oh, Pastor, we're just meant to be. And then about 6 months later, they're back in my office and they think somehow they married the wrong person. Meant to be. And I say, oh, no, you were meant to be. Now, I don't know. She does this and he does that. I said, how do you know we're meant to be? I know you're meant to be because you married them. Now, you think about that. People step back all the time and go, oh, I'm afraid I married the wrong person. Nope. That's a concern before you get married. After you get married, you're committed to that person. You are meant to be. And you are meant to live in such a way that brings glory to God in the way that God designed marriage, the way He meant it to be. Do you understand where we're going with this? So we're talking about what God desires marriage to be. And this is so important because we live in a day and age where marriage is in big trouble. Biblical marriage is in big trouble. It's being attacked on every side. The way things are going, that old statistic, and I tried to look it up this week and got pretty much the same thing, that around half of marriages still end in divorce, right? We live in a day where, quite frankly, many of the younger generations seek not to get married in choosing rather just to live together. Why? Because of the ravages that they saw in marriage in their own homes. And they say, we love each other, we want to be together, but we don't want to be married, because they equate marriage to pain and hurt and sin and living it out in a way that God hasn't designed. And by the way, living like you're married but not being married is not God's design for you either. Not doing marriage God's way profoundly affects the family. And the U.S., more than 1 million children each year experience the breakups of their family. And I don't think there's any generation that brings more baggage and hurt and scars into their relationships than today. So what's the answer to restoring marriage? What is going to, when we send that newlywed off in that made-up car that says just married, what's the answer to their marriage making it? Well, it's quite simple. It's doing it God's way. It's teaching them to be married God's way, that God has an intention for marriage, that he means it to be something. And if we're going to send them out that way, we need to teach them what it is. And not only that, parents, we need to show them what it is in our own relationship. So what's God's purpose for marriage as God sees it? Well, first is this. Just 2 points this morning. Two big points and some minor ones along the way. Marriage is a gift of God's grace. It is a gift of God's grace. We see in verse 31, as we read this again, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So, what is he saying here? He's saying that God is taking people from their respective families and he is bringing them together to start a new family in such a way that has such unity and such intimacy and such a solid base that even though it is not perfect, it is the perfect unity, foundation, environment to raise a child. It's the family. It's what he is creating. He is plucking them out, putting together in such unity that he calls it one flesh. Taking two flesh, bringing them together to become one flesh. Where does Paul get this? You notice this in quotes. He's quoting it from somewhere. Where's he quoting it from? Genesis 2:24. Marriage goes back a long ways, ladies and gentlemen. All the way back to the first man and the first woman. All the way back to Adam and Eve and God's desire for humanity. And therefore, we need to go back there to see God's original intention for marriage. So let's turn now to Genesis 2:18-25. You have your scriptures, go ahead and Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible. Genesis 2, the second chapter. Easy to find. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and following, we read this account. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, in that passage, we see this beautiful picture of God creating a family and a marriage with a helper suitable. And in this we see some truths that if our marriages are going to be successful, we have got to understand and hold to. And the first truth is this, is that, look, marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's idea. You see right there in verse 18, first part. "Then the Lord God said." Let me ask you this. What's your concept of marriage? What do you think marriage should be? I mean, we live in a day and age where a lot of people are asking that question. I mean, what should marriage be? I mean, should marriage be so easily dealt with that, hey, we like each other. We want to try this thing out. If it doesn't work, we can go separate or get divorced. Is that okay? Is that okay for marriage to be that? Or in a day where homosexual marriage is actually the law of the land. Because, of course, you know, if people love each other, it doesn't matter whether you're same sex or not, you should be allowed to be married. What's your concept of marriage? Is it the same as that? Is it different from that? Let me propose this. It doesn't matter what your concept of marriage is. It doesn't matter what my concept of marriage is. It doesn't matter, quite honestly, in a lot of ways, what the government's concept of marriage is. Because the government didn't create marriage. Marriage has been around a lot longer than the United States has. But it really doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says or anybody says about marriage. It doesn't matter what I say about marriage. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter. It only matters what God says marriage is. And therefore, we need to be committed completely to what God says it is and seeking to live it out. We don't get to redefine or set parameters around our liking. Second, we need to realize that God created mankind to be a life sharer. Verse 18, God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him." It's not good, God said, for man to be alone. Now, that's not an indictment upon God's relationship with Adam or Adam's relationship with God. They were satisfied with each other. It just tells us something. It tells us that we weren't created simply and only to have vertical relationships between us and God. But we were also created to have horizontal relationships with spouses and within our church ministry. That we are not meant to be an island alone. We're not meant to be lone rangers. Someone once said, God created us not to be cul-de-sacs of bounty, but of his bounty, but conduits. And so what marriage allows us to do is take the grace of God that God gives us in life to live and enjoy and allow that grace to flow through us to our spouse and touch them and bless them. And in the same way, grace flows through them and meets our needs and blesses us. It is a way to bring glory to God by allowing blessing to flow through us, to share life together. And by the way, God may be calling some of you to singleness. If that's the case, that doesn't mean it's okay for you to be a lone ranger. That means all the more it's important for you to be a part of the church, to have fellowship with believers around you that love you and that can allow grace flow through them to you, and then for grace to flow out of you to others. We are meant to be life sharers. Also, we see that God created marriage to produce oneness and children. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. A helper fit for man. What does it mean for the woman to be a helper fit for man? How is she suitable to him? We start to see some of this when we look at this parade of all of these animals flowing, this parade just flowing in front of Adam. You ever thought about what in the world is that about? These animals, I mean, it's like giraffes and raccoons and gorillas, and I don't know. And so he's going through and he goes, not suitable for me, call it a giraffe. Not suitable for me, call it a gorilla. Not suitable for me, call it an elephant. Not suitable for me, call it or whatever. So what is he doing? When he's naming it, he is identifying the nature of the beast, the nature of the animal. And what he's saying is that this animal is fundamentally different from me, therefore not suitable. I mean, just look at this. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heaven, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Why isn't the helper fit? Well, why isn't the elephant fit for Adam? Why isn't the giraffe fit for Adam? Why isn't the monkey fit for Adam? The gorilla fit for Adam? Why? Well, it's because of what verse 27, 28 says. And so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens. Know every living thing that moves to the ground. You see that? Be fruitful and multiply. What was he looking for when he was looking for a helper? He was looking for one suitable to have children with. And when you're looking for a mate and there's a litany of animals walking by, yeah, you're going monkey, not suitable. Giraffe, not suitable. Yeah, elephant, definitely not. I'm not there. You know, it's not suitable. And then God creates one that is suitable. And what makes her suitable? She is like him, but different. And she is the perfect one to be his mate, to bear children, for them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the point in verse 21. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And in the Hebrew, this next part reads something like this. Then the man said, I'm not kidding, that's actually in the original text. It absolutely is. I'm actually not kidding. You go and read the scholars on this. This is the way the Hebrew says, this at last. What at last? He's been naming animals a long time. He's gotten a little depressed. He's gotten worried that there wouldn't be one suitable. And there wasn't one suitable, but God made one suitable. Yes! And it says now, at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called a woman. So what is this, Adam? That's a woman. Woman. Not unlike me, but not just like me either. She looks good. Adam liked what he sees. Why is she called woman? Because she's taken out of man. Of the same nature, but different. And so here's one of our first hints here at oneness that marriage is meant to produce. By creating woman out of man. How did he get the woman? He started with the man, not with the dirt. Because he had made all the animals out of dirt. He had made the man out of dirt. But for the woman, he said, come here, Adam, go sleep. He woke up, no rib. Oh, I got something better. You did that with a rib, take another. No, that was a joke. That's not in there. All right. And so he took the rib out of the man and made the woman, now watch this, and gave the woman back to the man. Oneness. It wouldn't have been oneness if she had made the woman out of the dirt. But he took a part of the man, made his wife, and gave her back to him, and said, now, you are one flesh. It's what he means when he says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You are me, is essentially what he's saying. Oneness. It's a profound unity that God is creating in marriage. It is profound unity that requires both sexes. All right, male and female within marriage. It is a requirement for the type of unity that God created marriage to be, to exist. Which, on a side note here, is why homosexual marriage cannot be biblical marriage in any way, form, or fashion. Because it can't create the kind of unity that God provided via both sexes. Because it's not both sexes. All right, but so just realize that. And on a side note, homosexual marriage cannot produce children either. And the point of marriage here, or one of the points of marriage in the oneness, was a oneness to be so strong and stable that it could be a proper environment for children to be produced and grow. And he concludes with this statement, verse 31. Excuse me, this Genesis 2:24, which is what Paul's quoting in Ephesians 5:31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. Hold fast. Why does he hold fast to his wife? Because they are one. She came from him. Oneness, unity, and the two shall become one flesh. In other words, God took a woman out of the man's bone and his flesh, and he presented it back to her in a one flesh covenant. And so the lessons from this real fast about marriage are this. A man leaves his father and his mother because God has given him another. A man holds fast to this woman alone and no other. And a man discovers the experience of being one flesh with a woman. And this one flesh picture, yes, there is a physical component to this within the sexuality between a husband and his wife. But the one flesh sexuality picture is a much, it's a lower symbol of the much greater reality of the one flesh spiritual unity that's created in marriage. So, understand that marriage is a gift of God's grace. Second is this. Marriage is also a display of God's love. Marriage is the display of God's love. And he says something very interesting about Genesis 2:24 in Ephesians 5:32. So if you go back to Ephesians now, we're going to spend a little time here. He says this, after saying verse 31, the two shall become one flesh. He says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. Think for a moment. This mystery is profound. What mystery? What was he talking about? What mystery is profound? I mean, everything that he's just said in this whole section has been known since Genesis 2. There's no mystery here. In the New Testament, a mystery is something that God has not yet revealed, but is now choosing to reveal, something that we could not know unless God chooses to reveal it. It's new stuff. There's nothing that we just looked at that was new stuff. This has been around forever. I mean, literally since the beginning of our history. What does he mean, this mystery? He says this mystery is profound. In other words, it has far-reaching implications. Really important. I do premarital counseling. I ask them, why do you want to get married? Well, we want to have a family. Well, that's good. We love each other. Right? That's good. We want to have kids, yada, yada. Every now and then, if somebody really is kind of theologically thoughtful, they'll say, because God has created us to be one. I go, that's good. That's real good. None of that is the mystery. What's the mystery? What is the highest, most important theological reality about God's gift of marriage? It's this. Verse 32. This mystery is profound, that I am saying that it, marriage, refers to Christ and the church. Think about that. That your marriage refers to Christ and Christ's marriage to his bride, the church. And so leaving father and mother and holding fast to wives was never simply about intimacy. It was never simply about having children and a family and so forth. What is it ultimately about? That God created marriage to glorify him so that all of our marriages would be this running illustration of God's love and his commitment to his bride, the church. Think about that. Your marriage is an illustration to the world of how much God loves his people. And that's not true simply for Christian marriages. That's true for all marriages. That marriage God's way is a display of God's glory. He reveals his unity and his love. Millions and millions of illustrations to display to a lost world that God loves and are absolutely committed to his people. Jeffrey Bromley said this. He said, as God made man in his own image, so he made marriage in the image of his eternal marriage with his people. Let me close with a couple of thoughts here. First thought is this. Your marriage may be the most powerful evangelistic tool you have to reach a lost world. Because it displays the fact that you're committed to each other. And God is committed to his people. To the point of sacrifice. And we're going to, in future weeks, show what that sacrifice looks like. In Hebrews 13:20, you see this. He says, God describes his covenant with his people as an eternal covenant. And so you think about that. What does that eternal covenant then look like when it's displayed in an illustration of that covenant in marriage? Here's what it looks like. You're committed to each other for your entire lives. And so, when we approach our marriages with the idea of saying, you know what? If this thing doesn't work out, we can just break it off. You know what we're ultimately saying? That God's not committed to his people forever. And he is. And so our marriages need to reflect that type of commitment and sacrifice and love for each other. They might be the greatest relationship. These relationships should be the greatest source of satisfaction that we have in any other relationship, earthly relationship that we have within our spouses. And let that be our goal, that the joy that we find in each other would be a picture of the joy that Christ finds in his bride and the bride finds in her Savior. and that the world can find in their Savior. They'll turn from sin and put faith in Christ. Why should we get married anyway? Because marriage is about God's glory. And as we live out God's glory, we will find the joy that can only come from God Himself in our lives every day. So may that be our heart. And we'll continue to flesh that out as we continue forward. Father, Lord, marriage is so important. You've called us to live in an eternal covenant with You and a lifelong covenant with our spouses. What is it meant to be? Lord, it's meant to be a relationship that brings us the greatest joy we could imagine as we reflect the greatest glory of God that the world can know. Father, thank You for grace upon grace. Lord, we pray now that You would give strength to our marriages. Lord, I pray for Mount Gilead and the marriages that are reflected in this church family. Lord, we all still struggle with sin, though we are free in Christ, though that we are new creatures in Christ, we still struggle. And those sin natures still cause harm and pain. And so, Father, I pray that You give us direction and wisdom. Lord, I pray that You would truly make the two one, not just theologically, but also practically. And Father, You would get the glory. Father, I pray that these marriages would be homes where children can not just survive, but thrive and grow in Christ's likeness and find salvation and sanctification. And Father, I pray for a lost world around us that is truly dying and languishing in sin. Lord, I pray that our marriages can be a picture of what they can have in Christ. That's our heart. Would You accomplish Your will amongst us now? This morning, if you just need to take this time and pray for your own marriages, it's a real likelihood that you got in a fight with your wife on the way to work today, or the way to church today. I know that because the devil doesn't want you to be here. So maybe you just want to pray for your spouse. Tell God thank You for them. The gift of grace that they are. The display of God's love that they are. Pray for your children. Pray that they might see the love of God in the way you love each other. Pray for their spouses. One day, their future spouses. I started this morning, Father, I asked for mercy. I will close by doing the same. Asking for mercy for my own marriage and for my own children. I want my marriage to be what You meant it to be. For the glory of Your name, for the good of my home, and for my children, for the good of the kingdom. Accomplish Your will in every marriage. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. That's where it starts. Is to know the love of God. There's no greater love than the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you realize that you need to turn from your own sin, your own way, and you need to run to Christ. You need to cling to Christ. You need to ask Him to forgive you of sin and to make you a new creature. And to send you on the path of the life that He means you to live, the glory of His name. Father, we seek You today. And we ask You to work among us. In Jesus' name, amen.